why do we keep the feast? I'm not telling you anything new tonight, but I am going to recap some of the very fundamental questions. Why are we keeping the feasts? I mean, how come that you are here in this room keeping the feast tonight, and most of the people in the world have no clue as to what we are doing? Well, the short answer is because God has commanded us to keep the feasts. And that's really all I need to say, frankly, but of course there's more to it. But that's a very important, obviously, an all-encompassing answer. God has commanded us to keep the feast. And because he has commanded it, we are doing it. But why? I mean, why did God command us to keep the feast? What is the purpose? What's behind it? Well, let's turn to the book of Nehemiah. Nehemiah chapter 8. And let's start reading at verse 14. That's Nehemiah, not Jeremiah, Nehemiah. Ezra, Nehemiah, Esther, okay, in the Old Testament. Do you need any further clues than that? It's somewhere. Nehemiah chapter 8, verse 14. They found written in the law, which the Lord had commanded by Moses, that the children of Israel should dwell in booths during the feast of the seventh month. Let's drop down to verse 17. And so the whole congregation of those who had returned from the captivity made booths and sat under the booths. For since the days of Joshua, the son of Nun, until that day, the children of Israel had not done so. And there was very great gladness. Verse 18. Also, day by day, from the first day until the last day, he read from the book of the law of God. And they kept the feast 7 days. And on the eighth day, there was a sacred assembly according to the prescribed manner. That is when the worship of the Feast of Tabernacles was reinstituted after the nation of Israel, or the Jews in particular, had come out of captivity. So what we can learn from these few verses are the following principles. First, we are to live in temporary dwellings. It's called booths here. We understand this means temporary dwellings for 8 days. Not just for 2 days, not just for the holy days, like some do, but for the entire time of 8 days. We are not supposed to stay home, unless, of course, we have to, because we have no place to go, but even then it might not be a bad idea to go to a hotel even during that time. We have to stay in temporary dwellings for 8 days. That's why we're all here in this beautiful facility. We are to assemble before God for 8 days. As I said, not just one or two or three or four, but for 8 days. We also are told that we are to rejoice for 8 days. Now, that's sometimes difficult, specifically when we had some travel experiences and last-minute problems. But now we are here, and now we should rejoice for 8 days. And we read that we are to come to the place which God had chosen. And you find that, if you please turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter 12. That is something very important, that we are not just deciding on our own where we want to keep the feast, but we go to the place where God has placed his name. Deuteronomy chapter 12 and verses 4 and 5. We read here, you shall not worship the Lord your God with such things, these idle things, but you shall seek the place where the Lord your God chooses, out of all your tribes, to put his name for his inhabitation, and there you shall go. And also verse 12, and you shall rejoice before the Lord your God, you and your sons and your daughters, your manservants, your maidservants, and the Levite who is within your gates, since he has no portion, no inheritance, with you. So they had to go where God placed his name, and again, they had to rejoice. Now, some over the years have said, no, I can't really do that. I have opportunities, responsibilities at home. Who's going to take care of my animals? And how can I actually be sure that nobody's going to break in my place while I'm gone? Well, let's turn to the book of Exodus. I believe this is a very interesting, encouraging promise. Exodus chapter 34 and verse 24. Here God makes a promise. A promise to everyone who goes to the place where God has put his name and where the concern might be, well, but what's going to happen to my possessions? He says in verse 24, "For I will cast out the nations before you, enlarge your borders, neither will any man covet your land, when you go up to appear before the Lord your God three times in the year." Talking about those three festival seasons, in the spring, and of course, and later on Pentecost and the autumn. A promise. God has made the promise that he will protect your possessions while you're gone. And quite frankly, I haven't heard, now maybe you have, but I haven't heard of any case where somebody went to the Feast of Tabernacles and somebody, while he was gone, broke into his place and took stuff away. Now, I've heard of the interesting situation where somebody came home and the door was wide open. And he walked in and believing that, you know, everybody or everything had been stolen and nothing was gone. So that's a promise. Now, I have most certainly from personal experience to say that I have never experienced that ever. There was a break-in while I was gone. But again, let me ask you the question. Why did God command us to come to the feast for 8 days? What are the purposes for these commandments? And I'd like to just give you three tonight. 3 points. The first is longer. The other two are not that long, so don't get concerned when the first point drags on because the other two are not quite that long. But I believe that is a very important point to begin with. Why did God tell you to come to the Feast of Tabernacles here at Pismo Beach or wherever you might be? The short answer is that in doing that, in leaving our homes for this period of time, we are appreciating that we are, if you would call it that, pilgrims. Pilgrims. That our present life in this world is just very temporary. It is not an enduring end product, a purpose all by itself. It is temporary. Now, what's a pilgrim? I mean, here in the United States of America, we know a lot about pilgrims, right? Everybody came over here to become a pilgrim. But in a short way of explaining it, a pilgrim is a traveler. He is a sojourner. He is somebody who isn't settling down until he has found his goal, his destination. See, as long as he is traveling, he is a pilgrim. He doesn't have a permanent residence. As I said, he hasn't reached his final destination yet. And that's what we are today, aren't we? Pilgrims. Pilgrims. Notice 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 1. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 1. Notice how Peter addresses those who were in the dispersion at the time. He says, "Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the pilgrims of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia." He calls them pilgrims. The margin of the New King James Bible says here, sojourners, or temporary residents. Temporary residents. Notice also in the same chapter in verse 17. "And if you call on the Father, who without partiality judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves throughout the time of your sojourning here in fear." It says sojourning in my Bible. Some say stay. But the meaning is dwelling as resident aliens. The Moffat Bible has, "Be reverent in your conduct while you sojourn here." Again, in the same letter, in 1 Peter chapter 2 and in verse 11. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 11. It says, "Beloved, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul." All of God's people are, have been, will be, until Christ's return, pilgrims, sojourners in these physical lives. They are off this, they are in this world, I should say. They live in this world. Of course we are. We are not living somewhere in a monastery. We are living in this world. But we are not of it. You read that in John chapter 17. I won't turn there, but Christ says it very clearly in verse 11 and in verse 14. We are to be separate from this world in our thinking. What do we read in Revelation chapter 18 and verse 4? Again, a scripture I just want to refer to. Come out of her, my people. Come out of this Babylonian system. Of course, referring to the Babylonian system in Europe as it is developing, but it's also, in a more general sense, referring to this world in its entirety. Come out of it. Don't live in it in the sense that you partake of its sins, because otherwise you will also partake of its plagues. Now, we are pilgrims in this world. That's not our permanent dwelling place yet. It's not supposed to. Our permanent dwelling place is still to come, in the kingdom of God, when Christ comes back to restore the kingdom of God here on this earth. Notice in Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 9. Talking about Abraham, the father of the faithful, it says, by faith he sojourned in the land of promise as in a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. He dwelt there, it says, he sojourned there. Verse 10, for he waited for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Referring, of course, to the heavenly Jerusalem, which is going to come down to this earth. He understood that this present life in this present world wasn't really what it was all about. It was a training ground for something much bigger. So the ancients of old were sojourners, they were strangers in the promised land. They hadn't received yet their inheritance, and neither have we. You're still waiting to enter the kingdom of God. We haven't entered it yet, have we? Notice in Hebrews chapter 11, verses 13 to 16. Hebrews 11 and verse 13. They all died. I mean, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, everyone who is mentioned here. They all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them, embraced them, confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. Can we confess that? We haven't inherited our promises yet either. But do we also understand that we are strangers and pilgrims on this earth? And as I will show you, this has dramatic consequences for our lives today. If we fully and totally understand that, that we are only pilgrims and strangers on this earth. Not being here to try to make now this world a better place, for instance. He goes on to say in verse 14, for those who say such things declare plainly that they seek a homeland. They seek a homeland. And truly, if they had called to mind that country from which they had come out, they would have had opportunity to return. But now they desire a better, that is, a heavenly country, a country ruled from heaven. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them, that heavenly Jerusalem, which is going to come down to this earth after, of course, the millennium, after the great white throne judgment. But they were already waiting for that new Jerusalem. You and I are already waiting for that. We know that this is promised to us. It's going to come down to this earth. The point is, they didn't focus on the here and now. That wasn't the main focus of their lives. They understood their life was temporary. They understood that they were resident aliens. I've been a resident alien for a long time before I became a citizen, but I mean, I know what it means. Yes, we are living here, but as a resident alien, I wasn't allowed to do what a citizen could do. Not that I wanted to, but for instance, I couldn't vote. I couldn't participate in jury duty. Interesting. As a resident alien, you can't do it. We are resident aliens today, all of us. It says, in whatever earthly country they were living. It doesn't matter whether it was the United States of America, Germany, Austria, Poland, Hungary, Czechoslovakia, Russia. I mean, you just name the country you want to name. It doesn't matter. They all were, without exception, resident aliens in that country. Because their real citizenship was in heaven. Is in heaven. We are written down in heaven. Our names are written down in heaven. That's what's important. Notice Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3 and verse 20. And my wife's going to tell me a few things later because I'm adding a few comments which are not in my notes. And she will have a hard time translating those, I know. But I'll tell our German brethren later in case you go too fast. Philippians chapter 3 and verse 20. Here's what Paul is saying. Our citizenship is where? In the United States of America, in Great Britain, in Canada, in Australia, in Kenya, in the Philippines, in continental Europe. That's not what it says, does it? Our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And when we realize that our citizenship is in heaven, that we don't belong to this world, then our temporary sojourning in this life becomes much more meaningful. And the fact that we are living here now for 8 days, very temporarily, that makes it much more meaningful. A constant reminder. This is temporary. Very temporary. Notice Psalm 84. Psalm 84 and verse 5. Psalm 84 and verse 5. It says, blessed is the man, the person, the woman, the child. Blessed is the human being whose strength is in you, in God, whose heart is set on pilgrimage. Whose heart is set on pilgrimage. On the fact that we are pilgrims and what that means for us. They are blessed who are not to set their minds on the things of this world. We are pilgrims and sojourners in this world, all right. We are passing through this world. The world is something which must be passed through rather than becoming comfortable with it. Far too many, even in the Church of God, are becoming comfortable with this world. Not really seeking the kingdom of God. Not really praying daily, your kingdom come. Let's make an end to this nonsense we are living in. No, they become comfortable with this world. And once we do, then the values, the ideals, the customs, the styles, philosophies, religions, the politics, the wars, the presidential governmental elections right now as we are listening to those discussions, the national governments, their gods, their goals, their entertainment, their glamour, the judicial, the administrative systems of this world's spiritual wilderness and confusion, they become something we embrace to an extent. But they never must dominate us. They never must shade us, influence us, alter our godly perspective. When you listen to these presidential debates, are you taking sides? I mean, people have said to me, oh, you have to vote for Mr. XYZ because you got to vote for the lesser evil. Do you? Do you? I mean, you're still voting for an evil, don't you? No. You're not supposed to be part of any of doing this. I mean, of having part in any of this at all. Not as pilgrims, residents, aliens in this world. Notice Psalm 119. Psalm 119. Verses 44 and 45. Psalm 119, verses 44. I'm sorry. Psalm 119, verses 54 and 55. Psalm 119, verse 54. It says, "Your statutes have been my songs in the house of my pilgrimage. I remember your name in the night, O Lord, and I keep your law." That's what we are doing tonight, don't we? This night, we are remembering God. We are keeping His law because we are in His house of our pilgrimage, if you want to stay within the picture. We are living in temporary dwellings, in temporary shelters during the Feast of Tabernacles. We are reminding ourselves that this life is only very temporary, that we are being tested now, how we are living it, as a pilgrim. We are to reach a better life, a life in the immortal family of God. The pleasures of this world are passing. Are they passing for us in our minds? Let's turn to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11, verses 23 to 26. It says, "By faith Moses, when he was born, was hidden 3 months by his parents, because they saw he was a beautiful child, and they were not afraid of the king's command, obeying God rather than man. By faith, Moses, when he became of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing," verse 25, "choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin." Yeah, there is sin. There are pleasures of sin. Otherwise, if there weren't, nobody would sin. But they are passing. They are passing. And so it goes on to say, "esteeming," in verse 26, "the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he looked to the reward." Passing pleasures. He wasn't interested in those anymore once he came to the understanding of the truth. And so he gave that up. And he was willing to suffer affliction for Jesus Christ, knowing that there was a great reward. See, he understood that there was a person with the name of Jesus Christ. People today are telling you, some do, that Jesus Christ didn't exist prior to his being a human being or becoming a human being. The Bible from Genesis to Revelation tells you the exact opposite. Jesus Christ always existed. He was always a second member in the God family. There was never a time when he didn't exist. Moses understood that. Notice also in John chapter 6, in verse 27. John chapter 6, and in verse 27. Christ says, "Do not labor for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to everlasting life, which the Son of Man will give you, because God the Father has set his seal on him." Again, don't labor for the food which this world has to offer, is what he's saying, but labor for what God has to offer, so that you can inherit eternal life, that we can inherit the kingdom of God, that we can reach our final destination. And so, point number two, we are to appreciate when we keep the Feast of Tabernacles on the last great day for 8 days, that this feast is foreshadowing a new and better world to come. A world freed from crime. A world freed from poverty, sickness. A world filled with happiness, prosperity, safety for all. Because, you see, Jesus Christ will be ruling this new world. And we will be ruling under him. We will be God by then. Now, most people are shocked. You are not, because you know the truth. We will be God. Think about that. We will rule under Christ as God beings. We will be thinking, we will be acting totally in the way God thinks and acts. There will be no disharmony, no disagreement. And this will make us completely happy, because God is a very happy person. And we are to share our happiness with others. It should reflect how we feel. Because when we reach our final destination, when we become members, born-again members in the family of God, we will be thoroughly joyful and happy personages. Notice Matthew chapter 25. Matthew chapter 25 and verse 21. Very famous of the parable of the talents. And so this individual here had overcome, and here is his reward, verse 21. His Lord said to him, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler," notice this, "ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord." We are to enter into the joy of God the Father, the joy God the Father has. We are going to have. And we will show others how you can live that kind of a happiness. And one principle, of course, is clearly expressed in the book of Acts, chapter 20. Acts, chapter 20, and in verse 35. Acts, chapter 20, and verse 35. Here the Apostle Paul is saying, "I have shown you in every way, by laboring like this, that you must support the weak. And remember the words of the Lord Jesus, that he said, 'It is more blessed to give than to receive.'" That's how it's translated here. Not the best translation. Because the word for blessed in the Greek is the word makarios. And this means, or can mean, happy. What he's saying is, you are happy when you give. You are more happy when you give than when you receive. Or, put it differently, and it will remind you of a very famous saying from Mr. Armstrong, you want to live the way of give rather than the way of get. You see, it's going to make you a happy person if you live the way of give. Much more than the way of get. Of course, you never want to live the way of get, but the point is, even when you give, when you have this outgoing concern for the welfare and the benefit of others, it's going to make you happy. Remember, God loved the world so much that he gave his only begotten Son, so that everyone who would believe in him wouldn't perish but have everlasting life. God is a God of love, and love is giving. You got a problem with that? You got to overcome that. Because otherwise you can never be a truly happy person. Now we will enter the joy of our Lord. We will enter the happiness of God, and we will teach that kind of happiness to others. Share that understanding with them. Point number three. In living for 8 days during the Feast of Tabernacles, the last great day in temporary dwellings, we will appreciate, at least we will learn to appreciate, that the entire world will finally do what we are doing today. They will keep the Feast of Tabernacles in the future. Most don't do it today. When they hear about it, they are all confused about how to keep it, what to do. But we are supposed to foreshadow what the whole world will do in the future. And then we will be their teachers. We will be kings and priests. We will teach them the right way of life, which includes keeping the holy days. Notice this in Revelation chapter 20. Revelation chapter 20. Let's read verses 4 to 6. Again, nothing new at all, but I think a very good reminder of what God is telling us. Revelation chapter 20 and verse 4. And I saw thrones, and they sat on them, and judgment was committed to them. And I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for their witness to Jesus and for the word of God, who hadn't worshipped the beast or his image, and had not received his mark on their foreheads, on their hands, and they lived and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. The rest of the dead did not live again until the 1,000 years were finished. Going back to verse 4, this is the first resurrection, those who would live and reign with Christ for 1,000 years. They will be in the first resurrection when Christ comes back. Those who have died in Christ will be resurrected to immortal life. Verse 6. Blessed and holy is he who has part in the first resurrection. Over such the second death has no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. Notice two offices are described here, kings and priests. Notice also in chapter 5, Revelation 5, verses 9 and 10. They sang a new song, saying, You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain, and have redeemed us to God by your blood out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation, and have made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign in heaven. On the earth. Right? Nowhere does it say that you will go to heaven and you die to reign there. No, you will reign on the earth as kings and priests for 1,000 years. A king rules to enforce the law. The priest teaches the law. We will do both. Let's talk about the function of the priest first. Let's go back to Ezekiel chapter 44. What was the main function of a priest? Ezekiel 44, verses 23 and 24. Ezekiel 44, verses 23 and 24. Talking about the priests. They shall teach my people the difference between the holy and the unholy, and cause them to discern between the unclean and the clean. Holy time, like tonight. Clean food. Somebody said to me, oh, you can participate in the, whatever it was, oyster carnival or something like that. And after he said it three times to me today, I said, well, no chance. And then the lady who was taking care of our accommodation said, yeah, they don't eat this stuff. No, there's a difference between clean and unclean food, even. And it goes on to say in verse 24, in controversy they shall stand as judges and judge it according to my judgments. And they shall keep my laws and my statutes in all my appointed meetings, and they shall hallow my Sabbaths, plural. Talking about the weekly and the annual holy days. And we will teach the people to live in that way. But there's a difference between holy and unholy, it's between clean and unclean. Notice Malachi chapter 2. Again, the function of the priest is specifically defined here in Malachi chapter 2 and verse 7. Malachi chapter 2 and verse 7. For the lips of a priest should keep knowledge, and people should seek the law from his mouth. for he is a messenger of the Lord of hosts. The priest should, first of all, know the law, and he should be able to teach it. Now, today we don't teach it in the sense that we are trying to convert the whole world. We know God hasn't called most people yet. But we are being trained, nevertheless, today to become teachers, so that we can teach in the millennium, when our opportunity for the real true teaching arises and arrives. And those who may first refuse, even in the millennium, to keep God's law, including God's feast days, will be taught that they have to do it for their own good. And if they are still disobedient, they will be punished. Notice Obadiah chapter 21. As I said before, that's the book you turn to virtually every day to study it. And that's why you know exactly where it is. Obadiah chapter, it was only one chapter. And I'm speaking to myself as much as I'm speaking to you, because I know it's somewhere in here. I'm going to find it. It is actually before the book of Jonah. If you went to the book of Jonah, you went too far. Because some of you are cheating, because they have already, you know, at the margin exactly is the identification where it is. Obadiah 21. It says, then saviors shall come to Mount Zion to judge the mountains of Esau, and the kingdom shall be the Lord's. So here's a time setting. It's talking about when God has established his kingdom here on earth. Saviors, plural, shall come to Mount Zion. That is potentially you and me. We are called saviors here because it will be our function through the way that we teach to save people from destruction, from the eternal death even, to bring them to repentance. Notice also in the book of Daniel, chapter 12. Daniel, chapter 12 and verse 3. Those who are wise shall shine like the brightness of the firmament, and those who turn many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. We will be turning many to righteousness. How? And what is righteousness? All of God's commandments are righteousness. We will turn many to righteousness because we will teach them that the law isn't done away with. The law needs to be kept. And people will respond. Like some respond today. Not too many do, but some do. We will be shining like the stars in the firmament. Yes, because we are going to be God beings. And look how Jesus Christ is described in the book of Revelation in his glory. Yes, we will be turning many to righteousness. What about those, however, who are still rebellious, who still refuse, at least in the beginning, to respond? Now that's the function of the king. And we are still going to be in that function as well. Notice Revelation chapter 2. Revelation chapter 2, verses 26 and 27. Revelation chapter 2 and verse 26 and 27. And he who overcomes and keeps my works until the end, to him I will give power over the nations. He shall rule them with a rod of iron, as the potter's vessels shall be broken to pieces. Now, that doesn't mean that we are going to go around every time and hit those vessels. But it will happen. It will have to happen when we are confronted with rebellion. And God will not deal with rebellion very kindly. And so we will have that authority. We will have to have that authority to bring peace and righteousness to this earth. But we will have learned how to use it properly. Notice in Zechariah chapter 14 as the concluding scripture. Zechariah chapter 14, verses 16 to 19. Because, yes, it won't happen automatically. I mean, it's not like Jesus Christ coming back to this earth. He's going to sit on his throne. We are going to be under him. And like that. Everybody is happy to fulfill their responsibilities to keep God's commandments. No, it's not going to happen that quickly. There will be rebellion. It will have to be dealt with. Zechariah chapter 14, verse 16. And it shall come to pass that every one who is left of all the nations which came against Jerusalem shall go up from year to year to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, and to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. So the people who are going to be left, many will have tried to fight against Christ. They will have been devoured by fire. Now, they are going to come back in the second resurrection. But there will be some who will be left. Not that many, though. But they will be taught to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. Verse 17. And it shall be that whichever of the families of the earth do not come up to Jerusalem to worship the King, the Lord of hosts. So there will be some who will say, no, don't want to do that. On them there will be no rain. That's one way of how we are to rule in the world tomorrow. He will withhold blessings from them. There will be no rain. If the family of Egypt, verse 18, will not come up and enter in, they shall have no rain. They shall receive the plague with which the Lord strikes the nations who do not come up to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. In other words, they will have no rain. That's the plague with which God striking the nations. Verse 19, this shall be the punishment of Egypt and the punishment of all the nations that do not come up to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. Yes, that will be enforced. And, you know, if they end up not having any rain, not having any great harvest, they will think twice whether they will continue in disobeying God's way of life. The world will learn to live in peace, in harmony, in prosperity, in happiness. And we are learning this today, especially during the Feast of Tabernacles, especially now. Think about it, living in peace, in harmony, living in prosperity, relatively speaking. Look at all the second tithes you have faithfully put aside to spend during these 8 days. And you will be living in happiness, being happy to be here. That's what we are learning. That's what we be asked to learn. That's what we should learn. Let's make sure we do. Have a very happy Feast of Tabernacles.